So our second scripture reading today requires a tiny bit of context. It's at the very beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 1. The angel Gabriel has come and said to Mary, "Surprise! Hail, favored one!" And she, after this encounter, has gone to see her relative in the hill country, Elizabeth. She needs someone to talk to who always gets it, who always understands. And she bursts into song. And the song is what we call the Magnificat. And it is based on a song Hannah sang in the Hebrew scriptures when she was near despair, a song of hope and courage. So listen for a word from God for you. Luke, beginning, chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. And surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is this name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with his arm, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and lifted up the lowly." Lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Sarah and to their descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Well, here's the thing. A couple of weeks ago, I had jury duty. Now, I believe this to be an essential part of the democracy that I cherish, an essential part of what it means to be just as a community. But I must confess to you that I find it a nuisance. I find it a nuisance because all my adult life, I have reported and reported and reported. I have presented myself. I have smiled. I have dressed appropriately. I have done everything I've been asked and have never been asked to serve. Ever. And when I arrived this time, which was the week before Thanksgiving, evidently the judges were going to get all of the matters before the courts out of the way before the next week, which was short. Because there were hundreds of us, hordes, throngs, just to get through the security and into the building. There were snaking lines with those theme park dividers. And before you even got to those, the haphazard line snaked from the end of the dividers across the room and out the door and across the patio and down the steps and down the block. It took forever. Hundreds of people in line playing with their phones. Once I was through the scanners, I was so relieved. Phew! But no! Outside the jury room, another snaking line with dividers. I literally stood in line for 90 minutes between parking my car and actually entering the jury room, which got me to thinking about waiting and how much I don't like it. Which brings me to the first thing that I want to say. The waiting we practice in Advent is not the same as waiting for jury duty. Nope. In Advent, we wait with a song in our hearts, and we wait in hope, and we wait actively. With a song in our hearts and in hope and actively choosing what we are attentive to and what we are watching for. And this kind of waiting This kind of waiting changes us. Mary's song is not the song of someone waiting in line in order to be sent home. It is a song of someone who knows something and who has a story to tell and a song in her heart. It's a song of rejoicing and I think also of astonishment. She knows something that has turned her upside down. In the mid-1800s, philosopher Søren Kierkegaard wrote a parable about two robbers who entered a jewelry store. Do you know this one? I love it. And they did something very strange. Sneaking around the store, they changed the price tags on everything. They didn't steal any jewelry. No, they just took the high price tags off the expensive jewelry and stuck them to the costume jewelry. And they took the bargain price tags off the costume jewelry and put them on priceless treasures. And the next day, the jewelry store opened for business as usual. And for many weeks, no one noticed that folks were buying $10,000 rings for a few bucks, and that others were paying thousands for fake diamonds. Kierkegaard's parable story is a parable. He says, maybe that's what's happened to the world around us, that the price tags have been switched on things so that we get seduced into valuing what is false and passing over the very things that would save us, willing to give our lives for stuff that is not in our best interest, and passing over that which might matter most. Mary's song, like the parables in the rest of Luke's gospel, is filled with a message that turns what we expect on its head. It calls into question what we know. It maybe even calls into question what we know about who we are. There are two things that I hear in this song that I want to highlight. The first is, don't despise your hunger or your loneliness or your longing. And the second is, choose what you will magnify. Choose what you will magnify. I'm going to praise God for someone who made me a glass of water right now. There are things that come into our lives that none of us wish for. Things that make us hungry for the way things used to be, things that break our hearts, things that make us feel empty or small. And these are the things on which I think we should check the price tags with great care. Low estate, lowliness, in so many places in Scripture is how the light gets in. It's where God finds us. It's how we understand mending and hope and healing and resurrection. Low estate, lowliness, is where we learn the meaning of grace. Have you experienced this? I remember one Sunday morning announcing with sorrow the breast cancer diagnosis of a woman I loved in the congregation, just before we began to pray. And I also remember how a few moments later, without ever checking with one another, they'd been sitting in front of me the whole time. During the benediction, I watched four women from four disparate parts of the sanctuary rise to their feet and race to that woman and surround her with their care, with their love, with their presence, and their deep understanding, though I didn't know it at the time. Every last one of them were breast cancer survivors. And they knew what it meant to be in that lowly and hurting and longing place. in a way that the rest of us could not. They knew those words and what they meant, and they were instantly connected to this sister of theirs in a new way. And they told her in no uncertain terms they were ready to walk this journey with her, no matter what that meant. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry with good things. Do not despise your lowliness, your hunger, or your longing. It may not be your favorite. I hope it's not your favorite. We don't tend to love best the people who long for their lowliness, who wallow in their sorrow. That Eeyore thing, not everybody's favorite. But if we despise our lowliness, if we cover it over, if we pretend it is not there, we will miss an enormous grace. Author Brené Brown says that vulnerability, hate it though we may, vulnerability is the birthplace of all genuine connection and community and of all creativity. So if we are never vulnerable or sorrowful or longing or lowly, then maybe we are the rich who are sent empty away. Not because God sends anyone away, but because when we say we need nothing outside of ourselves, we sometimes get what we wish for. So what are you hungry for or longing for as you navigate Advent this year? Are you widowed or sorrowful? Are you estranged? Or are you distressed by what you hear on the news and see in the paper? If you are feeling low and wondering if anyone regards your estate, then this song that Mary sings to us is for you today. The text says it is the hungry who will be filled with good things, and your longing, like the shared experience of those women in my sanctuary years ago, the longing, the ache at the center of your chest, I believe it's a God thing. I believe it is a compass that will help you recognize your true work and your true companions, and it will lead you home. Do not despise your lowliness, your hunger, your discouragement or frustration. And secondly, choose what you will magnify. Choose what you will pay attention to, because what you pay attention to changes you. So, what is the story that you are telling yourself about who you are and how you are valued and whether or not you are okay? We don't have any idea, because Mary did not leave us her diary, or if she did, the gospel writers burned it. But we do not know Mary's private thoughts. We don't know what she was telling herself, but we do know this, that when the angel comes to her and says, "Hail, favored one, God is with you. Blessed are you among women." That she wonders. She is flummoxed. She is baffled. What kind of greeting might this be? We are told. Clearly the greeting, the word from God, about her belovedness, about God's presence with her, about her favored status. Clearly, that bumped up against the story she was telling herself in her head about being lowly or small or not strong enough or brave enough. And we say this, I think there's a voice in our heads that suggests maybe we are not all we should be. And Father Greg Boyle, who works with former gang members in Los Angeles, says that he is concerned about our culture for this reason. It appears that we are beginning to believe. We have our suspicions that some lives matter more than others. We have our suspicions that some lives matter more than others. immigrant lives, lives of the poor. Maybe our own lives when they don't measure up to our own expectations or what the cover on the magazine looked like. If we believe that some lives matter more than others, again, we will miss God's gift. I realized 3/4 of the way through preparing this sermon that today is an anniversary for me. My mom died 30 years ago on the second Sunday in Advent. She had a small and ordinary life. She was not rich or famous or powerful. And she had a voice in her head, I think, that told her she was not all she should be. And because she died at 55 of a first heart attack, her departure was abrupt and unexpected, and none of us said goodbye. But perhaps I am assessing her like someone reading the misleading tag, rather than looking at her as a jewel, precious for the way it reflects and refracts light. She was a teacher, you see, and the library lady at her small elementary school in a low-income neighborhood of East LA. And she would have told you that she was lowly, that she was shy, that she was of low estate, I think. But she taught children, many of them English language learners, to love books and to love to read. And on the day of her memorial service, when I believed that I would be joined by 20 or 30 people, we had sent out no word, we had not tried to gather folks. The room was full of people I'd never met. The aisles, standing room only. She would have been astonished. And I am confident that today, walking around the world, are 38-year-olds and 45-year-olds who can read and who love books because she gave them that gift. I think the world, their world is wider because of their library lady. And though my grief nearly felled me those years ago, she died the day I returned from my honeymoon. And though my grief nearly knocked me over, I was so vulnerable I could hardly stand it. Today I'm here to testify that my soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God in my heart is great. And I treasure what I know in my body and my bones about the reality of God in times of wilderness and grief and longing, about the transformation that healing can bring, about the promise of God that is real, that we are loved with a love that will never let us go. What is the story you're telling yourself? What is your theme song this Advent? What are you concentrating on and what are you noticing? Because God is not waiting for you to be someone else. God is not hanging around waiting for you to be thinner or more attractive or less addicted or more serene or less lonely or younger. God is not waiting until your self-improvement plan has been completed. No, God is loving you. God is whispering in your ear. God is trying to put a song in your heart. God is coming to you. just the way Mary came to Elizabeth, in someone you don't expect, or coming to you in the people you adore, or coming to you in the lives that you suspect may be disposable. And this can be your theme song. This can be your theme song, not a dirge, not a mournful tune, but a song about the God of your heart who is great. Don't despise your hunger and longing. They are gifts. And choose what you will magnify. For we are people who have been given a song to sing. And so we will sing in this season, humming a tune that magnifies the love of God, able to hear the one who says to us, "You are mine." A tune that fills us with the wonder at the Holy One, who has done great things for us. Amen?